Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14 and from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And then I'd like to read a verse from Psalm 56. O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I am not afraid. What can flesh do to me? Amen. As it is the first Sunday in January, at the start of a new year, I thought we might consider some of the things we need or may need for our journey throughout the rest of this year. And I want to do this by looking at Jesus and then an example considering the life of someone I've been reading about in the last while. A life whose life and example touched and continues to touch the lives of many people. It is something simple yet profound, and I want to talk about it today. One of the traits that we witness in Jesus that doesn't often get mentioned and might even be taken for granted, as if it were just a part of who Jesus was, is courage. Jesus had courage. Jesus was courageous, not the barnstorming kind of courage as one might witness in a war in terms of fighting, but inner courage that allowed him to face the day, that allowed him to face the people who opposed him, that gave him the strength he needed to face all that he had to face as verbal persecution and opposition turned to the physical. And I think many people need courage today, just to face the day. I think many ordinary people are courageous in the face of what they have to deal with. From a single mum trying to hold down a job whilst looking after children, to elderly folk simply facing the challenges of each day. We're all faced with difficult challenges at different points in our existence, and we need courage to face such times. And we are all going to encounter challenging issues this year in one form or another. What do we need to do in order to have the courage to face these things? Well, as Christians, as people who follow the way of Jesus, we always look to him. We look to Jesus to see if there's anything that we can learn from him when it comes to courage. Anything that he did in order to be courageous. Strength in the face of pain or grief. That was one of the definitions online. There was also the ability to do something that frightens one. Or the power or quality of dealing with or facing danger. And out of the three, I like the first one the most. That courage is the strength one needs or has in the face of pain or grief. I prefer it because it is the kind of courage most people are going to need in their lives, in their daily existence. And Jesus needed it too. And in this, I for one take great comfort. You see, sometimes there's a tendency to think of Jesus as some kind of superhero. To believe that he never felt the things that we feel. That he almost robotically dealt with each encounter that he had. That he had every answer at his fingertips because he was the Son of God or the Word of God or the third person or the second person rather of the Godhead. But we know that that isn't true. One of the most moving passages of Scripture for me is the one found in the Gospel according to Mark, where Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, went to Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. And there he told them, "Sit here while I pray." We're also told that at that moment, Jesus became agitated and distressed, and he said to his disciples, his close friends, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." Some Christians don't like this passage. The author of the Gospel of John wasn't a fan. They don't like it because in it, Jesus appeared vulnerable. They don't like it because for them, for Jesus to show any kind of vulnerability would mean that there was some perceived weakness. That Jesus wasn't in control. That vulnerability somehow means some form of sin. That we know that Jesus was without sin. And if, as we believe, Jesus was fully human, surely it makes sense that he would have been distressed and agitated and deeply grieved. Because it would be inhuman not to be those things, knowing what was to come. Well, how did Jesus in life, and not only in this particular situation, have courage? And the short answer is, he trusted in God. He trusted in his Father in heaven. Put another way, Jesus put his faith in God. He believed with all his being that God was always present. That God wasn't a being out there, but that in God, to borrow Paul's phrase, he lived and he moved and he had his being. God was present in every time and in every place. And this faith wasn't belief in a list of things. It was an intimate trust in the one who was present. It was an intimate trust in the one who was love in capital letters. It thus enabled Jesus to transcend all that lay before him, especially in terms of the physical nature of life and of other human beings. It enabled him to always look beyond. He was able to transcend the obvious and the everyday. His faith gave him courage that although there were certain things he was going to face in his life, he would overcome them and God would not forsake him. Jesus believed that God was always with him. And Jesus also prayed. In his life, we know that something Jesus probably practiced on a daily basis was going off to spend time in prayer, to spend time on his own in prayer. And of course, we don't know what Jesus' prayer looked like or sounded like, but from the example that we have from Gethsemane, we could probably say that they were not of the checklist variety. That Jesus' prayers were about relationship, that they came from the heart. We're told in Mark that after he had walked a little way from his disciples, Jesus threw himself to the ground and there he poured out his heart to God. At other times, Jesus possibly spent time in silence, simply taking in everything around him. When I was at sea, and I've probably told you this 1,000 times, each day after work, I used to take a walk up to the bow of the ship, where I had the most amazing view, and spend time in quiet, simply taking everything in. It was massively important for my well-being, because it filled me with a sense of the presence of God. It reminded me that although I was nothing more than a speck in a vast universe, God loved me and I mattered to God, that even in the middle of the Indian Ocean, God was present. This gave me, just like I'm certain it gave Jesus, the strength and the courage to face each day, to face whatever challenges were going to be thrown at me. One of the things that has rapidly eroded in life is the importance of a time and a place for quiet and for contemplation. It's almost as if we become frightened of it, that every waking moment of every day has to be spent connected either to someone or to something. And this means that we can never simply be. It means we never get time to spend with God and in God. It means we're relying on ourselves 24/7, and it means we eventually get frazzled. And I always think if Jesus modeled it, if Jesus needed it, then the chances are so do we. It clears our heads, it gives us perspective, it nourishes our souls, and all these things add up to blessing us with the courage that we need to face the challenges of our lives. Not what I want, Jesus prayed, but what you want. And more often than not, this passage has been understood to mean that God wanted Jesus to die to have courage in facing death. Well, what God wanted, to put it like that, was for Jesus to love. To have such courage to love that he would give up his life for love's sake. How many of you have heard of a woman named Etty Hillerson? I mentioned her very briefly a little while ago. Etty was a Dutch Jew living in Amsterdam when the German army and the Nazis arrived. And she began to keep a diary of all the things that took place in her life and the things that took place around her. She described her family home as a madhouse. Her father, Louis, was a quiet, shy, scholarly man who found it difficult to cope with the world around him. He suffered from impaired vision and he was deaf in one ear. But he was a warm and cordial man, and he was widely appreciated in his hometown for all his cultural interests. Her mother, Riva, was completely different. She was chaotic, she was an extrovert, and she was very noisy, and she was also given to sudden emotional outbursts. You see, she had come to Holland in 1907 from Russia, fleeing Jewish persecution. And Etty had two brothers. One was named Jaap, who went on to study medicine, and the other was Misha, and he was a gifted musician. Both of them were a little psychologically frail. And Etty had a group of friends who gathered together, and as the barbarism of Nazi race hatred grew, So this group of friends grew in terms of an intellectual life and also a spiritual life. And one person in particular had a profound effect on Etty's life, and she found acceptance in this person. And with his influence, she began to think about life beyond just her rational mind. One afternoon, sitting outside on a dustbin, enjoying the sun beside a chestnut tree, she became aware of a step being taken in regard to how she was responding to what was around her. Whereas before she would have taken it in with her mind, now she found herself quite unconsciously bowing her head and receiving what was there, what was beginning to happen in her heart. In the past, Etty wrote, I took in the tree and sun with my intellect. I wanted to put it down in so many words why I found it so beautiful. I wanted to understand how everything fitted together. I wanted to fathom the deep, primitive feeling with my mind. In other words, I wanted to subject nature, everything, to myself. I felt obliged to interpret it. And the quite simple fact is that now I just let it happen to me. As I sat there in the sun, I bowed my head unconsciously as if to take in even more of that new feeling of life. Suddenly I knew deep down how someone can sink impetuously to his knees and find peace there, his face hidden in his folded hands. That seemingly insignificant moment in the grand scheme of things and the horror that was to engulf Etty Hillesum and her family and friends allowed her to pen these words written in Westerbork camp, which housed the Jews before they were sent to the death camps. Listen to this. My life has become an uninterrupted dialogue with you, O God. One great dialogue. Sometimes when I stand in some corner of the camp, my feet planted on your earth, my eyes raised towards your heaven, tears run down my face, tears of deep emotion and gratitude. In another letter, this morning there was a rainbow over the camp, and the sun shone in the mud puddles. When I went into the hospital barracks, some of the women called out, "Have you got good news? You look so cheerful." I considered saying something about Victor Emmanuel, about a popular government, and about peace being on the way. I couldn't fob them off with my rainbow, could I? Even though that was the only reason for my cheerfulness. Of course, there were desperate moments in all the human suffering. There were moments of doubt and moments of deep despair, moments of heartbreak at what she had experienced and had seen. But Etty refused to give up. She refused to hate her persecutors, seeking to see something of their humanity amidst all their hatred and their violence. Etty faced the harshness of reality, the desperate situation they were all in. But her faith and her trust in God gave her the courage to somehow rise above, to take joy in the things that others couldn't see. A rainbow in a puddle in the corner of a camp. Flowers growing amidst the pain and squalor. The smiles on the faces of the people she helped. The misery here is quite terrible, she wrote. And yet late at night when the day has slunk away into the depths behind me, I often walk with a spring in my step along the barbed wire. And then time and again it soars straight from my heart. I can't help it. That's just the way it is, like some elementary force. The feeling that life is glorious and magnificent, that one day we shall be building a whole new world. Her life wasn't only lived inside her head. It brought great joy to all those she came into contact with, and she served everyone with great care and compassion. On the 7th of September 1943, Etty, her father and her mother and her brother Misha were packed onto a train. Etty made sure that she boarded a different wagon because she couldn't bear to be with them. On the journey, she wrote a last card addressed to a friend, and she threw it from a crack in the boarded up train. It was later picked up by farmers and sent to a friend, and it read, "The Lord is my high tower. I'm sitting on my rucksack in the middle of a full freight car. Father and mother and Misha are a few cars away. In the end, the departure came without warning, on sudden special orders from The Hague. We left the camp singing, father and mother firmly and calmly, Misha too. We shall be traveling for 3 days. Thank you for your kindness and care. Friends left behind will still be writing to Amsterdam. Perhaps you will hear something from them or from my last long letter from camp. Goodbye for now from the four of us." And it was signed Etty. The Lord is my high tower. Etty and her family arrived in Auschwitz on September the 10th, and she died on the 30th of November. In his book about Etty called A Life Transformed, Patrick Woodhouse writes these words: "Courage was perhaps her greatest virtue. With courage, she faced up to her personal chaos and found herself. With courage, she went deeper in her journey of exploration and discovered the divine ground of her heart. With courage, she refused to hate. With courage, she refused to hide, choosing to embrace the fate of her people and to lose her life." Etty shows that a truly human life is lived on the paradoxical point of self-discovery and self-emptying. So in the midst of darkness, she found joy and was alive in that place, in spite of the power of death. Etty had no labels for the presence of God in her life, but she exuded the courage and the love of Christ. Courage and love that always go together. Let me finish. "It is love, human and divine," Paul Tillich wrote, "which overcomes death in nations and generations and in all the horror of our time. Death is given power over everything finite, especially in our period of history. But death is given no power over love. Love is stronger. It creates something new out of the destruction caused by death. It bears everything and it overcomes everything. It is at work where the power of death is strongest, in war and persecution and homelessness and hunger and physical death itself. It is omnipresent and here and there, in the smallest and most hidden ways as in the greatest and most visible ones. It rescues life from death. It reaches each of us, for love is stronger than death. It is the greatest sign of courage. Of courage to face the day, of courage to face all the challenges of this life. As we face a new year, friends, may we have faith and put our trust in God. May we take time to pray and be still and seek the guidance of God. May we know God's presence and the courage of Christ. Courage not built on physical strength or recklessness, but always built on love. Amen.